There is so much that's implied in a word from the scriptures. Let me give you three examples. Turn first of all to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. There's much more in the word of God than immediately meets the eye. There's so much contained in just a word. Prophet John, the Apostle John, said if everything Christ said and did had been written, the world wouldn't contain the books. But here God has condensed what he has pleased to reveal to us in this small volume. So being the Word of God, it doesn't bother to explain at the point and on the scene everything that's said. What you have to do is not just read that particular passage, but read it in the light of other scripture. And then it'll live for you. And all that is contained in that very brief statement, as you study the rest of the Word of God, will be revealed to you. Now watch this in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Now here was a man who had requested baptism, a pagan Gentile, who heard the gospel from the lips of Philip. And Philip said in verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, now here's his entire testimony as far as we know. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, my friends, on the surface, that doesn't seem like he's saying very much. But this is not just the flippant decision of the hour. This is not just the flippant mental agreement with some facts. This man is saying that he personally believed that Jesus, now he knew who Jesus of Nazareth was. You see, this happened just a few short years after Christ was crucified, buried, and rose again. I'm talking about just a very brief time. And he's saying, I believe, I am persuaded that Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, despised, rejected, ridiculed, mocked of men and nailed to a cross, Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. The Christ, the Messiah, that prophet of whom Moses wrote, that Christ for whom Israel looked, that Christ typified by the tabernacle and the sacrifices, the offering, the priesthood, Jesus of Nazareth is that Christ. And I believe that Jesus of Nazareth, who is that Christ, art thou the Christ? Art thou he that should come? I believe he's very God of their God. He's the Son of God. You see what he's saying? I know there are a lot of people who, and people say, well, I believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you pin them down and say, now, you use these words, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What are you saying? And they don't have the slightest idea. This man knew what he was saying. And Philip knew he knew what he was saying. That's the reason we preachers are going to have to give people some background. We have to give them some foundation, not just tell them to believe, 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 but what to believe, whom to believe. And this, when Philip had turned to the scriptures and preached Jesus Christ to him on that journey from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, I don't know how long they stayed together, but I'll guarantee you this. When this man said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and he is very God of very God, the eternal Son of God, Philip said, that's enough for me. He knew what he was saying. Knew exactly what he was saying. All right, here's another. Turn to Romans 10. And where is the preaching today? I listened to one this afternoon. I feel plumb sorry for him in a way. It's nothingness. It's nothingness. It's just saying what comes to their mind off the top of their heads, what people want to hear. Look at this in Romans 10:13. I hear this quoted all the time. For whosoever, and that's a wide, wide word, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, male, female, bond or free, whosoever shall call, shall call. That's out of a broken heart, out of a need, out of a smitten heart, out of a convicted heart, out of a convinced heart, shall call as a drowning man, as a helpless man, as a hopeless man, shall look, shall call, shall seek. And that's not just before he heads out to meet God. That's in an intelligent and a willful and a loving and an awareness, in a way of awareness, shall call, knowing upon whom he called, knowing for that for which he called. Whosoever shall call, where? Upon the name of the Lord. Do you know how much is contained in that word name? Someone says the name, it's more than just saying, oh Lord, when in trouble comes. Here's a fella, maybe a soldier in a foxhole, and he looks like it's about time for his ticket to be cashed in. You know, so, oh Lord, have mercy. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. That's not calling. That's not when the baby gets sick and you run to the preacher and say, oh, pray for my baby. That's not calling on the name of the Lord. This name. He says the name of the Lord signifies the Lord himself, Jehovah, my God, my Savior. His name reveals who he is. His name reveals what he does. His name reveals where he is. And like I told you this morning, there's a sevenfold name. I know we make a lot of play on numbers, but seven is important in the scriptures. And there's a sevenfold name of Jehovah. And he chose these seven names. And we'll show you some of them, let you jot them down. First in Genesis 22. And this thing of calling on the name of the Lord now, it's more than an emotional fit. It's more than just suddenly deciding to get religion. This is when the Spirit of God has brought a man down, when the Spirit of God has stripped a man, when the Spirit of God has removed the foundation rock from under, when the Spirit of God has shut his mouth, when the Spirit of God has shut him up, when the law of God's broken him, when he has no one to turn to, he's wasted everything on physicians and he's none better. And his only hope, his only source of hope, his only source of grace, his only source of mercy is the Lord God. And he calls on him in his true name, in his true character, in his true glory, in his true saving power. Call on him. He's my only hope. He's not just a straw that a drowning man is grasping for. He's the Lord. He's the foundation. He's the rock. He's sitting on the throne. Now listen to Genesis 22. Verse 13 and 14, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. You see in your right there in the center margin what that means? The Lord will provide. That's his name. Jehovah, God my Savior, Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. The Lord will provide. God will provide. And that's the name on whom I call, conscious that that's the name upon whom I'm calling. The Lord who can and will provide himself a lamb. And we preachers better tell folks, that's the one you're calling on. And you better be conscious that's the one you're calling on. We don't play games with his name. Let me show you another. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible, somewhere in there, these seven names are given. In Exodus 15, 26, watch this. And he said, Exodus 15, 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I'll put none of these diseases upon you which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord. This is my name. I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. Jehovah-Rapha, R-A-P-H-A. I am the Lord that healeth thee. That's what I was talking about this morning. Sins are called diseases, sicknesses and diseases. And they take that scripture in Matthew and say healing's in the atonement. And if you're sick, it's because you don't believe in the atonement. No, Sin is a sickness and a disease, and the healing for sin is in, he has healing in his wings, Cecil. Healing in his wings. He said, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. I forgive your sins and heal your diseases. All right, here's the third name, Exodus 17. It's Jehovah Nissi. Exodus 17, look at verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8. Well, let's just go on down here to verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar there and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. That's the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. The Lord who rules over us. The Lord our banner. The Lord who gives us the victory. The Lord to whom we pledge allegiance. I know, folks, we don't want to split hairs on this thing, but we have an American flag here. That's the banner. That's the ensign of our nation. I don't have what to call a Christian flag over here, because the church doesn't have a flag. Christ is our banner. Christ is our ensign. We don't pledge allegiance to a flag. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands. Don't do that. Don't do that. Just a shade away from idolatry. We pledge allegiance to our King, who is our banner. We have a banner. We have an ensign. It's Christ. That's right. We want, and this is just a subtle way. You say you're splitting hairs. Let me tell you something. You have to split hairs with Satan. He's subtle. Now, he's a crafty enemy, and he'll catch you where you least suspect it, and he'll divide your allegiance, and I'm telling you the truth. You're not playing with some dumb Irishman. Now, you're talking about Satan, who is a suave and subtle and crafty enemy who, if he possibly can, will take your mind away and your heart away and your allegiance away from the one upon whom it must be given, to whom it must be given. That's Christ. And I'm going to shoot the wolf when I see him out on the hill, not when he gets among the flock. I just have to do it. Because once he gets in the flock, you've got a bigger problem. Turn to Judges, the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm just showing you, and I'm taking too long with this, but Barnett said we got no place to go except to heaven or hell. and I can't find too many people in any hurry to go to either place. Judges 6:24. Listen to this. Now, Gideon built an altar. Well, let's read verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Peace. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. You hear the Jews say Shalom or something like how they pronounce it. The emphasis is S-H-A, long A, the emphasis on the first syllable, L-O-M, Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Barizzites, and the name, if you look in your marginal reference there, it's the Lord our peace. He is our peace. Jehovah our peace. That's the fourth name. All right. Psalm 23. Well, you know that without turning to it. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Raya. R-A-A-H. Jehovah Raya, the Lord my shepherd. Now turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name. This is his name. Now, you say, you know where we came from? We read that scripture, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm giving you his name. I'm giving you the name upon whom we call. It says, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. our justification and our righteousness. Now that word is Jehovah Tsidkenu. You'll see it in your marginal reference if you have a Cambridge Bible. Jehovah Tsidkenu, T-S-I-D-K-E-N-U. You say, you shouldn't go into all this. This is not heavy at all. This is just the truth. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. He is my righteousness. I have no righteousness. Mine's filthy rags. Before the Father, he's my justification, my sin offering, my atonement, my wisdom, my righteousness. And I call on him for that righteousness. And I call on his name, which is my righteousness. All right. Ezekiel for the last one. Here's the seventh name. Ezekiel chapter 48. Ezekiel 48. Now listen to this. Ezekiel 48 verse 35. And he gives all this information. I won't read it. But verse 35, Ezekiel 48. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of that city from that day shall be, the Lord is there. You see your marginal reference? Jehovah Shema. S-H-A-M-M-A-H. The Lord is present. The Lord is present. Now, this is what I'm saying, and what I pointed out in the beginning is there's so much in a word. Whosoever shall call, and I tell you this, if you can be brought by God's Spirit to call in sincerity and truth on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will provide, the Lord that healeth, the Lord our banner, the Lord our peace, the Lord our shepherd, the Lord our righteousness, the Lord who is present. You'll be saved. It's like Israel, when they were bitten by the fiery serpents, they were helpless, hopeless, without any way of escape, and Moses lifted up the serpent. That's it. And they looked. And they looked out of a need. They looked with a yearning. They looked with a sincerity. They looked with a total commitment. They looked. And whosoever believeth on the Son of God in that fashion shall be saved. All right, here's the third thing that I want to mention. 1 John 4. What's in a word? Now here in 1 John 4, it tells us how to examine preaching and preachers. It says in 1 John 4, Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Now the word spirit here, we're talking about men through whom spirits speak. He just said, don't believe every preacher. See if we can't read it this way and make it more understandable. Beloved, believe not every preacher. Because every preacher preaches by some spirit, either the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit. But try the preachers, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Well, how are you going to tell if a man's of God or not of God? Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, and the man who speaks through the Spirit of God. Every spirit or preacher that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. Do you know what that contains? And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and the spirit of Antichrist. Jesus is his name of humanity. There was an infant born of a Jewish maiden by the name of Jesus. And is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know, brothers and sisters we know? Is not this Jesus the carpenter? And that's who we're talking about, that infant born of May. That Jesus is none other than all that the Scripture writes about. He's none other than the slain lamb that covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve. He's none other than the seed of woman. He's none other than Abel's lamb that was sacrificed. He's none other than the Passover lamb in Egypt. He's none other than the tabernacle and the one of whom every of Moses was a type, David was a type, Aaron was a type. He's none other than Melchizedek who met Abraham. He's none other than Abraham's Lord. I'm saying that that Jesus, born of that woman, is the Christ. He is the Savior. He's the sacrifice. He's the sin offering. He's the one whom God hath promised, prophesied, pictured through the Scriptures. And let me tell you this. And he's none other than God Almighty himself in human flesh. That Jesus Christ is not born, but is come. He left his throne. And I can't explain how this took place. But the Word, who was with God, was God, and all things were made by him. The Word actually entered into the body of that infant and was born from the womb of that mother and sat in her lap and nursed from her breast and walked in her home and grew up as a child. That's none other than the very express image and brightness of God himself. That's what I'm saying. I'm not saying he's a representative of God or a son of God or an ambassador of God or a preacher of God. I'm saying this, and anyone who says different is an antichrist. He is very God of very God. You get that? That's what I'm saying. I claim to speak for God. And on that authority, I'm saying I'm not an antichrist. I'm saying that Jesus, and that's who I said, Jesus, is the Christ, and he has come into this world in the body of a man, and he suffered and died on a cross, was buried, and rose. How can God die? I don't know. How can God forsake God? I don't know. We'll find out someday. But I know that that was God on that cross. God purchased the church with his own blood. Now, that's exactly right. I'm not mincing words. I'm saying this plainly. It says it right here. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus, that's properly identified, the Christ, is come in the flesh. Why did everybody's born in the flesh? But this is God in the flesh. That's the reason he distinguishes that. You can't comprehend it, you can't explain it, you can't understand it, but Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. You say, how else would he come? But this is God we're talking about. This is God. That's what makes it mysterious. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Turn to Galatians. Let me show you that. That's not Galatians. That's in 1 Timothy. That's in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter, where is that? 3:16. All right, 1 Timothy 3:16. Look at it. Now watch this, and without controversy, there's no debate connected with it. There's no argument. You got any argument? Forget it. No controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Is that what you're saying, preacher? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's it. God Almighty walked this earth as a human being. And that's the only way you and I can be redeemed. That's the only way. You see, if he had committed the work of redemption into the hands of man, it would never have succeeded. Because there's no man or group of men or armies of men or nations of men or all men put together that can produce one atom of good. Everything we produce is evil. And if he had put this scheme of redemption only in the hands of Christ as God, it couldn't be done. Because, you see, the burden of guilt was upon man. The burden of responsibility was upon man. God's law was given to man, not to God. Man got to fulfill it. God's justice says the soul that sinneth shall die. Not God shall die, the soul that sinneth shall die. So the God-man was brought here, made under the law, subject to the law, as a man. God can satisfy, man can suffer. And as the God-man, he fulfilled all that we were obliged to fulfill. And he paid the debt that was upon us and satisfied God's justice. And that's what I'm saying. And I'm going to say it loud and clear as often as anybody will listen to me. I'm not stammering or stuttering or apologizing. God Almighty became a man. And when I get to glory, I'll explain that to you. But I'm just saying you're going to have to receive it by faith. I tell you this, it's utterly, absolutely, totally essential to your redemption. because salvation's of the Lord. Now, that's what a word can mean. Now turn to Genesis 50, and I'll take a few minutes on my message for tonight. But that's not a lost cause. If we can learn to... I'm sorry that preaching has degenerated into screaming and yelling and entertaining. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that it has. It's unfortunate. And it's unfortunate in that people are not programmed to really listen and think. They're just not programmed in churches nowadays. They're programmed to be entertained. And I'll give you some names. You watch Jimmy Swaggart. He's an entertainer. He's not a preacher. He's totally an entertainer. Watch this R.A. West. He's an entertainer. He's not a preacher. He's just a blabbermouth. That's what most of them are. And that's what they are. They're not teaching. Preaching is teaching. Pastors and teachers. And I tell you, one of these days, you're going to be thankful for a preacher that taught. And you're going to wish some people are, that they had heard one that would teach. Because God's going to require these things at our hands. They're right here to be learned. Why not learn them? But the flesh is so given to being entertained. They want to cry or laugh or something, don't want to think. He said, come, let us reason together. Think on these things, if anything be pure and wholesome and holy and so on. Think on these things. We've got to do some thinking. All right, listen, Joseph was dying, and Joseph said to his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. Where are you headed, preacher? I'm headed to this word, visit. It's like these other words I've been talking about, name the name of God. This word, Jesus Christ, is come in the flesh. This word, visit, God will surely visit you. And other writers have used it. Turn to Psalm. David used it. God will visit. Visit. Psalm 80. Let's look over here a minute. Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, visit this vine. Visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. Visit it. Visit it. Turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Joseph was dying, and he left the people of Israel down there in Egypt, and he said, God's going to visit you. Surely God will visit you. And David prayed, Lord, visit this vine. This vine which you planted. Visit it. Psalm 106, listen. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. Visit me. O Lord, visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Lord, visit me. Now turn to Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. It's used by a lot of the writers. Jeremiah 27, verse 22. You with me? Jeremiah 27:22. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them. I'll visit them, saith the Lord. Then I'll bring them up and restore them to this place. I'm going to visit them. All right, let me weary you with one more. Acts chapter 15. Then I'm going to apply this. Acts 15. Will you turn over there? Acts 15, verse 13 through 18. I've thought about this, what I'm bringing in this message, but I've never really been able to zero in on it like I believe I am tonight. Acts 15, verse 13. Now watch. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people, for his God visited the Gentiles. Now then, let me assure you this. I know that our God is omnipotent. I know he's omnipotent. I would like to declare so that the whole world can hear it. I believe in the almighty, eternal, omnipotent, power of God Almighty. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God will do what he will, when he will, with whom he will, as he pleases in heaven, earth, and the seas, and all deep places. God's omnipotent. Secondly, I believe God's omniscient. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. There's nothing God does not know. God knows my thoughts, Bob, before I think them. Not when I, before I think, my words. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. What does that psalm say? Thou knowest my thoughts altogether. My down sittings and uprisings, you know them from afar off. God knows everything. And then God is omnipresent. I know in him we live and move and have our being. I know that God is present everywhere, all the time. Turn to, let me read that in Psalm 139. This would be a good psalm for you to mark and refer to frequently. I know this, Psalm 139, beginning with this is what I was quoting there, verse 4. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, verse 8, verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy presence, thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139, 8. If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, the grave, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the othermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The light, the night shineth as the day. You see what I'm saying? But what I'm pointing out is this, and this is what these men seem to be saying, indicates to me. Joseph knew God is all omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, yet he said to Israel, God will visit you. God will surely visit you. And Jeremiah said, God will visit us. And Paul said, God visited the Gentile. And David said, oh, visit this vine. What I'm pointing out is there is a special confrontation. There's a special revelation. And is a special time of God acting directly with a man or with men or groups of men in unusual sovereign power and mercy. Now, there's a time of divine visitation, see, so it's not all the time. God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. He's omnipresent. But from the Scripture, there's a time of special. It's an awesome time. It's a solemn time. It's a serious time, and it's a time of salvation. And when it passes, it passes. Now, let me show you two illustrations of that. In Genesis 21, let's look over there first. Genesis 21. And I want us to be alert, and I want us to be sensitive to the Lord's day of visitation. It talks about the day of visitation. A visitation in power. When God speaks, I'm not saying God speaks through me in a special visitation all the time, but occasionally he does. Or somebody. In Genesis 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah. Never visited Sarah before. Never had a child. 90 years old. God visited Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and she conceived. God visited her. See what I'm saying? Power. A special day. Now, that doesn't discount God was all the time there, wasn't he? God was all, God provided their room and board. All that, but he visited Sarah. He visited her in power. In revelation, in conception, God fulfilled his purpose right there. God was there. The power of God was there. Now, let me show you another one. Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Numbers. Turn over that to Numbers 16. Now, listen to this. Now, here were some fellows that were fighting Moses, the sons of Korah. They told him, they said, you're taking too much on yourself. God speaks to everybody. We're all children of God. And Moses got them all together one day, and he said, all right. Verse 28, Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works,
I've not done them of my own hand. Now, if these men die, sons of Korah, the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord didn't sin. What's Moses saying about it? He's saying if God's there, you know, God says, I kill and I make alive. If people die every minute, every day. There's hundreds of people who die every minute. I guess every second. That's just the way of all flesh. Now, he said, they die that way. God didn't send me. But the Lord make a new thing if God visits them in power. See what I'm talking about? If God visits them. Not after the common visitation, which everybody has and everybody lives and dies. But he makes a new thing and opens the earth. The earth opens her mouth and swallows these men up. And all that appertain to them, and they go down into the pit, you'll understand that these men have provoked the Lord. He visited them in wrath. And, brother, it came to pass as he made an end of these sayings, the ground clave asunder, it was under them, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up in their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods and everything else went down alive into the pit. God visited. God visited. Now, here's what I'm saying. I want us to be alert. And I know we go about our business, we go about our schoolwork, you can't sit off in the study somewhere with the door shut and a little light burning waiting on God to call. I know that. I'm saying we go about, but let's be alert and sensitive to the Word of God, to the hand of God, to a visit of God, to a message from God. Let's be alert. The woman at the well wasn't she? Wasn't she alert? He visited her. How many times that woman had come to that well? How many times she had dropped the bucket? How many times she had gone home with that pitcher of water and a heavy heart? One day he visited. And she went home without her pitcher, but with a glad heart and with a river of water of light flowing in her soul. She was alert to his sensitive. What about blind Bartimaeus? How long he'd sat on that street corner. Everybody that passed by there knew him. There he sat, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. Blind, begging, trying to get a nickel from somebody or a penny. And all he got was a few shekels and cuss words and somebody kicking him out of the way. But one day, that boy said, God's visiting this place. God, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And brother, he was so sensitive to it, he began to cry. Men began to discourage him. He began to cry, and he said, I will not stop till he blesses me. And he kept on crying, and God visited him. What about those four men that Christ was speaking in that place? They just packed out, and they got up there with their sick friend on a bed, four of them, and took the skylight out of that building and let him down on ropes in front of the Lord. Now, that's alert to a visitation of God. They said, we're going to get our buddy to Christ. And the Lord healed him. What about the leper in Matthew 8? What about the thief on the cross? It's a good thing he was alert to a visitation of God. That's all I'm saying. And I could give you so many times. Did not the Lord visit our first parents after their fall? That was unusual visitation. Did he not visit Moses and Aaron down in Egypt and told them to take a lamb and put its blood on the door? Did not he visit this earth in the person of his son? Turn to Luke 1 just a moment. In Luke chapter 1. I tell you, listen to Zacharias here in Luke 1. Luke chapter 1 beginning with verse 67. And John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He hath visited, he hath visited and redeemed his people. Look at verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. I tell you, that's something to think about. He's visited us. He's visited us. And Lloyd read back in the study there in Acts chapter 2 how he visited the apostles and put his approval on their ministry by filling them with the Holy Ghost and allowing them to speak in other languages. That was a special visit. And one day he'll visit the earth again. But this is what I'm trying to get across. I believe there's a day and a time
of divine visitation, when God is pleased to reveal himself in Christ through the gospel by the power of his Spirit. I really do. And Paul said that. He said God was pleased to reveal his Son. And God met Paul on the road to Damascus. And he spoke to him. And he meets his people today speaking to them through his word. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Let me read something here. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Listen to this. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and our servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's a divine visitation. That's a divine visitation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now listen. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And right, I say right this moment is a time of special, for somebody perhaps, divine visitation. And the question is this. Has God visited you? I believe God's visited me in a special revelation of his grace through Christ. I believe many of you can say that. And give him the thanks and the praise. Maybe is God, I ask you this, is God visiting you now? Is God speaking to you now? And it's not the time to tarry or procrastinate. The time is to call upon the Lord now. Now, I really believe that. Now. Because there's good possibility. Turn to Proverbs 1. Now, I want you to listen to this. And he warns about this. There's a good possibility that that day of visitation will be over. I don't find in the scripture that every blind man on that street corner was healed. He could have been. They could have been. Because if a man calls on Christ, he'll receive mercy. At the pool of Siloam, as far as I can read in the scripture, one man was healed. There were sick people all over that place. All over. They could have been. Our Lord has no limit to his power, to his ability. He can heal 1 or 10,000. He can heal one in the house or all in the house. He did no mighty works because of their unbelief. And I'm saying that, we've seen this happen. I saw it happen down in Cherokee a few weeks ago. Two people just in an unusual way just called out, "This God's calling on me. God's visiting me. I've heard enough." One man said, "I've heard enough. I'm confessing Christ. I'm calling on Christ." Well, you reckon everybody there was saved? No, they could have been. They could have been. I just know they could have been. Because if God's there to save one, he's powerful to save all. But you will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't that what Christ said? You will not come. There's some came, but they wouldn't come.